Amen. I love that song. It's called the Revelation Song. And if you start reading around Revelation chapter 4 and into chapter 5, you'll see where that song comes from. And one day when we get to heaven, I think, in fact, that John, when he wrote that, was getting a glimpse into heaven. And one day we're going to see what he saw, and we're going to sing that song. And we're going to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the crown of all of creation and the crown of heaven. He will sit upon a throne and will be the centerpiece of heaven. And my hope and prayer is that he is today sitting upon the throne of your life, ruling and reigning there, and is the center of your life. I had the opportunity yesterday to speak for a few minutes at a family Christmas gathering, and I reminded them that the innkeeper didn't have any room for Jesus because he didn't know who Jesus was. I believe that. In fact, I believe if he had known who Jesus was, he'd have evicted everybody else from the inn and said, "You come." And in fact, he might have given it to him, said, "It's yours, do with it as you want." Because I can tell you, when I realized who Jesus was, I said, "Move in, take possession, all that I am is yours." When I realized who Jesus was, I made room in my life for him. And even if that means other stuff's got to move out, I want to make room for Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I have a fear sometimes that the good news of Christmas has become the old news of Christmas, and that it doesn't generate the kind of enthusiasm in us that it ought to generate. And so sometimes I like to just look at some of the more obscure parts of the Christmas story, maybe the parts that don't get as much attention as others. And not that there's anything new there, but to just use something we may not be as familiar with to hopefully generate again that measure of excitement in us that the Lord is worthy of. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, the Word of God says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This comes 8 days after Jesus' birth, and the manner of the law was after 8 days that they were to present the firstborn to the Lord. It was a ceremonial cleansing and a presentation of that firstborn unto the Lord as holy. Going back to the original statement, I'm afraid that the good news has become old news to many Christians. I'm afraid that us just considering Christmas, that us considering the babe in the manger, that Jesus isn't enough to excite us anymore, that Jesus isn't enough for us to celebrate, to inspire, or to move us to heartfelt worship. And, you know, I'm, I'm just going to speak from my heart for a minute. I think sometimes we come to church and rather than looking to Jesus for our satisfaction and our contentment and our joy and our excitement and our motivation and our inspiration, that we're looking for the songs to move us emotionally in some kind of way, or the preaching to move us emotionally in some kind of way. You've heard me say this before. If you ain't impressed with Jesus, there ain't nothing I can say or do that'll impress you. I can move your emotions a little bit by telling you a story or sharing an illustration or preaching loud and hard and excited about something. But if you can't get excited about Jesus, there ain't likely anything I can ever say or do that's going to excite you. But what I want you to understand, I know we sing the songs. I know we come into the church and we put on sometimes a pretense of worship. But do we really sing the songs in spirit and in truth, understanding the implications of what we sing? I tell you, I'm guilty. I'm be honest with you. Sometimes I sing the songs, and what I can do is pick out the flaws in the performance of the songs. Because I honestly, anytime imperfect people sing, there are going to be imperfections in the ways that they sing and the ways that they play. No, I've never heard, not even in a professional concert, somebody just pull it off and there not be a fluke somewhere along the way. We're imperfect beings trying to give praise to a perfect God. But I find myself sometimes, rather than focusing on the subject and the substance of the song, who are we singing about? Who are we singing to? Why are we singing this? Because of what He did for us. I focus more on the performance than I do the person. And that's not spirit and truth worship. And if I want to leave from this place changed, I don't need an emotional high. I need an intimate encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I need. Because an emotional high will leave me. I'm not opposed to emotions. I love to feel good. I love a good spirit-filled, exciting service where we can walk out of here on cloud nine. But more than that, if I want that to endure, I need to come into church with the mentality that every time I gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people and sing the Lord's songs and read the Lord's word, that I fall more in love with the Lord and I'll leave changed. And it won't be a fleeting emotional high. It'll be a deepening in my relationship with Him, my walk with Him, that'll excite me, encourage me, inspire me, motivate me to be all that I should be. I want to tell you, those people who were there at that first Christmas were excited. And we might not get excited much about it today, but they were excited. And I challenge you just to go back and read those first two chapters of Luke. Gabriel was excited about the news that he brought. Zechariah and Elizabeth were excited about the fact that they were going to bear the son that would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And they gave glory to God for the salvation that was going to appear, that was coming through Joseph and Mary. Joseph, read Mary's song to the Lord when she realized what God was using her to do to introduce the Messiah to the world. Look at the shepherds and their excitement, their exuberance over the Christ. Look at the angelic host that stood around and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." There was a lot of excitement on that first Christmas night, and there ought to be a lot of excitement in our Christmases today because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done and because of what Christ has promised all who believe. Looking at this man Simeon. Simeon is oftentimes we just end the story at verse 20 when the shepherds returned and glorified God, talking about what they had seen and heard that was told to them by the angels. A lot of times we just kind of end the story there. And we leave off the last part of it. But Simeon is sometimes overlooked. And Simeon wasn't in the stable on the night that Jesus was born. In fact, he comes onto the scene about 8 days later. He wasn't in Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus, but he was at Jerusalem in the temple waiting for Jesus. And the Bible clearly tells us in our text that the Holy Spirit beckoned him into the temple at just the right moment. And just the right timing, Simeon came into the temple as Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus into the temple to present him, their firstborn, unto the Lord, to present him as holy unto the Lord. And as soon as Simeon saw him, as soon as Simeon understood that this is what he had been waiting for, nobody sang any better song than the song that Simeon sang. Nobody has ever sang a more enlightened song, a more inspiring song, a more excited song, or a more heartfelt song than Simeon sang. And I know what you're thinking. I don't think he sang a song, preacher. I'm looking at the text. I don't think he sang. Well, you look up the word song in the Bible. It is any kind of praise. It doesn't have to be set to a melody. It doesn't have to rhyme. A song. The Bible says that the Lord is my strength and my song. Does that literally mean that the Lord is a song? No. It means that He is the joy. He is the praise. He is the strength and the praise of our lives. And so when you think about singing a song, it is just to simply adore or give praise or worship to one. And so I submit to you, it may not have been set to music. He may not have sang it in a melody. It may not have rhymed, but nobody sang a better song than Simeon sang when he laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been looking for the Messiah. The Bible tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What that means is he was waiting for what all of Israel had been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting for the promised Messiah that all the prophets have foretold about that would come and would make all the wrongs right and that would bring salvation to Israel. He had been waiting, and he came into the temple at just the right moment with the anticipation, I believe, that a child has on Christmas morning. I don't know if y'all can remember it. I don't anticipate Christmas morning like I used to, but I remember as a child I could not wait for Christmas morning to get there. And Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel like a child awaits that excitement of Christmas morning, and he was not disappointed because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he was and for all that he would be, according to the promises of the scripture and according to the instruction of the Holy Spirit in his life, that this child would be the unspeakable gift that God would send to save the world from its sin. And Simeon took that precious gift in his hands and lifted it up before the Lord and thanked God for Christ Jesus. He blessed God and thanked him for that unspeakable gift that would come and save the world from their sin. And then he did an amazing thing. He said, "Lord, I have seen your salvation. Let me die now." This is all I've been waiting for. I have lived my life in anticipation. When you sent the one that we have been looking for, that every sacrifice that has ever been made has pointed to, that every promise that has ever been made has pointed to throughout all of our history, what every prophet has prophesied, what all of those Old Testament symbols have symbolized. I've been waiting for him, and here he is. Now let me go. Let me go. I have seen him with my eyes, your salvation. Now let me depart in peace. Now, you got to understand this. He said this about a baby, 8 days old. This is your salvation. Jesus had not lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He was born in a sinless state. But he had not lived his life. He had not surrendered his life and died on the cross. He had not been laid in a borrowed tomb, and he had not been resurrected from that tomb and then ascended to the Father. But he saw the child with his eyes as a baby, and he saw with the eyes of faith everything that this baby would ever accomplish according to what God's Word said he would accomplish. And it so thrilled his soul that he said, "I can die now because I have seen the promise and I believe the promise, and I can die in peace knowing that because he will rise from the dead, I'm going to rise from the dead." Because I submit to you, you can't face death with any certainty until you know that death's not the end. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If I believe the grave was the end for me, I'd be tore up with anxiety right now. And the closer I got to that place, it'd tear me up more. I've stood at the graveside many times and said this. If this were the end, this would be a miserable place to be. But the Bible says that Jesus has begotten us again to a living hope by his own resurrection. That because he has power over death, we know that death has no power over us who believe. That's the promise of the scripture. So Simeon looked at this baby and said, okay, he's here. Now I can go. He'd not seen his life, he'd not seen his death, he'd not seen his resurrection, but he had read it in the Word and he said, I'm ready now. I've seen your promise fulfilled and I receive it. Now let me die in peace. Here's the gist of what I want to say to you this morning. The thesis, if you want to, of this whole message this morning is you'll never sing like Simeon sang until you see like Simeon saw. Now, say that real fast 7 times. You'll never sing like Simeon sang until you see like Simeon saw. He saw Jesus not just with physical eyes, but he saw Jesus through the eyes of faith. He saw Jesus not just as a baby in a manger. He saw Jesus as the one that had been prepared from before the foundation of the world. He saw Jesus for the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, immediately after the curse of sin came upon them. He saw Jesus as the seed of the woman, the one that had been virgin born. He saw Jesus as the sacrifice, that lamb that was caught up in the bushes, and Abraham gave God this name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. My son, the Lord will provide a lamb. And Simeon saw, my Lord has provided the sacrificial lamb. He saw Jesus as the Passover lamb that was sacrificed that night, that became a symbol for Israel's redemption and their salvation, that if they put the blood upon their doorpost of their heart, upon the top piece and the doorpost of their houses, that the death angel would pass over and that they'd be spared. And Simeon saw that Jesus is the Passover lamb that will be slain for us. He saw in Jesus every sacrifice and every altar of the Old Testament. He saw that Jesus was the way of salvation. He told us that he is the light of the Gentiles and he is the glory of your people, Israel. That Jesus is all that you have ever promised us. And listen, this is a big deal to me because Simeon, his faith had to look forward. All he saw was the baby in a manger, not the Christ on the cross, and certainly not the Christ of the resurrection. But his eyes looked forward in faith and said, I see a baby, but I don't just see the baby. I see everything that the baby is going to do and everything that the baby is going to provide for us for our salvation. And when we see like Simeon saw, we'll sing like Simeon saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm not afraid anymore. Simeon's faith had to look forward, and all he had was the promises of God and the Holy Spirit's confirmation. That's all he had. God's promise and the Spirit's confirmation. It was interesting to me, and I'm sure this is God ordained as well. Simeon's name literally means hears with acceptance. You look it up, you ain't got to take my word for it. Simeon's name means hears with acceptance. Simeon simply heard what God said about a Messiah. He heard that the Spirit of the Lord had spoken to him and said, he is here. He went into the temple at the moment that Mary and Joseph came in, and the Spirit of God immediately revealed that that was him. And Simeon heard with acceptance what God said and lifted up that baby to the Lord and said, bless your name for sending this precious gift. Now I'm ready to die in peace. He just heard and believed what God promised about a Savior. Do you know that's all you have to do to be saved? Hear and believe what God promised regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where salvation comes. Hear and believe what God said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and believe. The Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Hear and believe what God said about Jesus, that there is no other way. But there is a way, one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by him. Hear what the Bible says about him, that he has been made sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hear what God says in him, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear what the Bible says about him, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when we hear with that acceptance and believe that Jesus is everything that God said he would be and has done everything that God said he would do, we can see like Simeon saw and sang like Simeon sang. I think we got it easier than Simeon had it. Because Simeon had to look forward to something. His faith had to look ahead to something that never has happened. Our faith gets to look back to what has already happened. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem because a man named Jesus was laid in that tomb. And on the third day, the Bible says he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he's got the keys in his hand according to Revelation. I get to look back. I don't have to look forward. I get to look back that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died on a sacrificial death on a cross, and that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that he rose again on the third day, and he showed himself alive over a period of 40 days to a multitude of people, 500 at one time, and those people went to their grave with a testimony on their lips that the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he is risen again. And they sold everything they had. They followed this man called Jesus. They passed along the message of salvation to us. I get to look back to what Jesus has done. Now, there's still some things to look forward to. There's still some things to look forward to. Jesus said, I'm coming back again. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe it could be today, tomorrow, next week. It could be a decade from now. I don't know when he's coming back, but I know he's coming back. I'm looking ahead to that. I'm claiming it with the same faith and authority that Simeon was claiming the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He was looking forward and I'm looking back, but we all looking at the same thing. And I want to tell you something, ain't nobody getting to heaven except those that look forward to Jesus and those that look back to Jesus and trust him as the only means of salvation, period. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what any other highfalutin preacher, I'm not going to call his name because I got to research it first. One of America's most prominent, famous preachers has now embraced that God, that the God of Judaism and the God of Islam is the same. He is not the same. Islam does not accept Christ as the only begotten Son of God who lived his life sinlessly and who died on a cross sacrificially and who rose from the dead on the third day. Islam does not accept that. And Christ is not Islam's God. Christ is my God. He's the only way. I think it's a lot easier for us now to look back. Honestly, even if you don't go back all the way to the cross and to the tomb, just think for a minute. This man, this baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem, who literally, after this little period here in the temple, because he was under threat for his life, they had to flee into Egypt to get away from Herod's destruction. Then we don't see him again until he's 12 years old, and then just for a little short window of time. And then he disappears again until he's 30. And John the Baptist announces, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he only lived for 3 years, and he didn't travel more than about a 50-100 mile radius from his own home. He didn't have any degrees. He didn't have any pedigrees. But this man literally changed the world that we live in. I love the fact that every time an atheist dates his calendar, he's got to acknowledge that 2018 years ago, a man walked on the face of the earth that changed the earth forever. He split time. And he is the one that opens the door of eternity. That's the one that Simeon saw. That's the reason he sang the song that he sang. I can die now. I got news for you. I can die now. I'm okay. Because I know what he did. And I know what he's promised. My brother-in-law took me to when he was at Valdosta doing some undergraduate work. We went over one day and just spending some time together. And he said, I'm going to take you into the library at VSU. And he said, I want to show you something. So we went into the library. VSU's got a big library. It's impressive. But he showed me this one little section, this religious studies. It ain't that section itself is impressive. But he said, look at this section on religious studies, which covered all of the religions of the world. And then he said, look at this section on Christianity. It's humongous. The section on Christianity I'm throwing numbers out, but I remember seeing it, being staggered by it. Wow, that's 10 times more than all the other religions of the world combined. And I immediately thought about what John said at the end of his book when he was presenting Christ as the Son of God. And he said, I suppose that if everything had been written that he said and that he did, there would not be enough books in the world to contain it. See, we get to look back at a man that literally changed the course of the world. 1 billion people today on this planet call him Lord. Simeon was prepared to die because he saw Jesus through the eyes of faith for all that God promised he would be. How did Simeon get to this place? How did he reach this place where death no longer held him in any fear? And so he said as immediately when he saw him, I'm ready now. I'm ready. You can let me depart in peace. The Bible says a few things about him. I'm going to run through them real quick. The Bible talked about his lifestyle. It said that he was three things. He was just. He was devout. He was waiting. He was just simply means that he acted and behaved himself as righteously as he knew how. He conducted himself by a moral code. When the Bible says that he was devout, it means that you literally can translate it into one word, that he was circumspect. But that literally means that he gave careful consideration. What did he give careful consideration to? He gave careful consideration to what God said in his word. He had studied the Bible. He had looked into the scriptures. He knew what God had promised. He knew that was his only hope. And the Bible says that he was waiting. That he was patiently and confidently looking for what God had promised. There's another man in the book of Acts named Cornelius. The Bible said a lot of the same things about him. That he was doing everything that he knew to do that was right, but he didn't know Jesus. And God sent Peter to him, a Gentile man, to introduce him to Jesus. The lifestyle of Simeon was that he was doing all that he knew to do that was right. He was giving careful consideration to the Word of God. And he was confident that what God had promised would come to pass. Now, the more you look into the Word, the more you're going to find the Word that was made flesh. And the more you'll realize there ain't nothing in this world that can fill your heart. Nothing in this world that can give you peace. Nothing in this world that can give you joy. Nothing in this world that can make you righteous. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see Him for who He is. C.S. Lewis is my favorite writer. You hear me talk about him often. I wish I could make every atheist in the world, every unbeliever in the world, every skeptic in the world read. If I could instruct them to read one book, I would tell them to read Mere Christianity. In fact, I got a quote in the bulletin this morning. He said, if Christianity is not true, it's of no importance. If it is true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. If it's true, it's the only thing that matters. If it's not true, it doesn't matter at all. C.S. Lewis was an atheist who had friendships with a couple of guys who were noted Christian writers of the day, G.K. Chesterton and J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. C.S. Lewis was a college professor who taught literature and philosophy. And his friendship with these two Christian men was a friendly banter back and forth about the merits of Christianity and who Christ was. And he was challenged one day, my understanding of his testimony personally, is that he was challenged one day to simply read the Gospels. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And to come away from them and make a conclusion about who Jesus was. C.S. Lewis, as he read them, said that he came to there either one of three things was true about Jesus. Either he was a lunatic, he was a liar, or he was the Lord of glory. And C.S. Lewis said, after reading and considering what history said about the man, Jesus, and what the world, the story that the world told about this man, Jesus, is that he was no doubt the Lord of all. I would challenge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, or you can't sing like Simeon sang, get in your Bible and read it. And let me tell you where to start. In fact, this is good for all of us. I never even realized this. I feel dumb for not realizing this, by the way. The Gospel of Luke's got 24 chapters. There are exactly 24 days between December the 1st and Christmas Eve. And I thought, well, this would be a wonderful way, a wonderful tradition to start. I wish I'd done it when my family was younger. But just read one chapter every day of the month of December, every year, and reacquaint yourself with the man, Jesus. But I would challenge you today, if Jesus don't mean to you what he means to me, what he meant to Simeon, what he means to these other people that are around you that you consider to be radical Christ followers. If he don't mean that to you, I want to challenge you to do something. Just take the Word of God in your own personal time. Get alone. Shut off the television. Stick your phone somewhere. You won't be checking it out. And just sit down and read the Scriptures and say, God, if he's real, I want you to show him to me. If he is who he said that you... If he is who you said he would be, if he's done what he said you would do, then reveal that to me. I would challenge you this. Start with the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John till you're sure you got a handle on what John's saying. John's easy to read. By the way, don't start in Genesis. You don't start the Bible like you start every other book. Because I can promise you this, you're going to read through Genesis, and when you get to Leviticus, you're going to quit. I can't even read Leviticus. I had to bite it off in small pieces. What you'll find out when you understand who Jesus is, you can go back to those Old Testament scriptures and you see him everywhere. Because the Old Testament is the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is the Old, or the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So it, the whole book's about Jesus. And you read John's Gospel, you'll figure that out. You'll see that. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then go back and read John's Gospel again. Then go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see what they had to say. I promise when you come to the end of that, you're going to have to make one of those C.S. Lewis. You're going to have one of them moments like C.S. Lewis did. Either this man's a liar, and the biggest liar the world's ever seen, who has perpetuated the biggest hoax on humanity that the world has ever known. He's a lunatic who really did think that he was God in human flesh and fooled a lot of people into accepting that. Or he's the Lord of all glory. I believe if you'll read the Bible with an ear to accept what God says. By the way, the Gospels are historical accounts. That's what they are. They're history. We read history books and believe them all the time. All I'm asking you to do is read it as if it was history. It is. It is an account. It is a retelling of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by men who laid their lives on the line for the authenticity of it. They died for what they wrote. But it wasn't just Simeon's lifestyle that helped him to see Jesus for who he was. He saw Jesus as the only promise of life, abundant life and everlasting life. But it wasn't just his lifestyle. It was also the way that he was led. The Bible said there's three things there: that the Holy Ghost was upon him, that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, and that he came by the Spirit or by the Holy Ghost unto the temple. The Holy Ghost was upon him. That means the Holy Ghost was present and active. It was working in his life. The Holy Ghost was revealing things to him. It was revealed to him that the Messiah had come. And then he guided, he moved him, he led him. The Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple at just the right moment. And he came face to face with all the promises of God wrapped up in this swaddling clothes, the babe of Bethlehem. The occupation of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to the feet of Jesus. How does he do that? As you read God's Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. He is upon you. He will illuminate the sun to you. And he will draw you to him. When you get in God's Word, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the feet of Jesus. And then I believe you'll see what Simeon saw. And you'll sing what Simeon sang. I want to ask you this morning, can you see it? Can I tell you, all my life I was taught about it. All my life I heard other people singing songs about it. All my life I saw a mom and daddy that was all wrapped up in it. And yet I walked as far away from it as I could go. And then one night I sit down, and I've told you this before, I sit down knowing that my life was about to literally implode on itself. My marriage was about to be disintegrated. My family was about to be destroyed. I was about to go down a path that I don't think there would be any return. I really did think that the line had been drawn and I was just about to cross it. My wife told me to get out of bed that night because she had to go to work. She said, "You're going to sleep in the recliner because I don't know what's wrong with you, but this tossing and turning and flipping and flopping you're doing, I can't sleep." So I went and got in the recliner, and I opened this book up.
The only thing I ever really remember is that I opened it to the Gospel of Luke and I read about two verses. And the Holy Ghost said, "You know who he is. And you know what he's done. And you know what you need. And my life has never been the same." And to say he rocked my world is the understatement of the century. There was a radical transformation that took place in my heart that night that I knew for the first time in my entire life that every sin that I had ever committed was forgiven. That I was ready to meet God. That I had been justified by faith and that I had peace with God through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't afraid of judgment, of wrath. I knew who he was. That was a Tuesday night. That Wednesday night, I stood in the pulpit of my home church and gave testimony that mine eyes, not just these eyes, but these eyes had seen all that Christ had done and all that he had promised. And I believed every word of it. And I still do. So I got to ask you, can you see what he saw? Have you sang what he sang? I believe this with all my heart. That if you look for him, you'll find him. If you listen for him, you'll hear him. And if you come to him, he will not cast you out. I'm reminded of what he said in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As our musicians come, let's stand. Father God, I've done my very best this morning to make much of Jesus. I know, Lord, when we try to describe him with our words or with our personal experiences, we're always going to fall short. But Lord, I think you take our feebleness, you take our frailties. Lord, through these lips of clay, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring the word to life in our hearts. And I don't know, Lord, the hearts of those people that are here today. I can make some assumptions, but the reality is I don't really know anybody. Nobody way back there in 1993 ever really knew me either. I fooled a lot of people a lot of the time. But you knew me. And I knew in my heart of hearts that I didn't know you. And I'm so grateful that you, by your word and your spirit, revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to me.
And as I heard with that ear of acceptance, Lord, you received me as your own, and I've never been the same. And I ask you, Lord, to do for whoever's in this place this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, do for them right now in this moment what you did for me. May the Holy Ghost come upon them. May the Holy Ghost come upon them. May the Holy Ghost reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to them right now, right here, in a way that has never been revealed to them before. May they feel destitute without Him. And Lord, then I pray that you would lead them to His feet. Holy Ghost, guide them to an altar of repentance and faith. And then just as destitute as they felt without Him, I pray they feel complete in Him and with Him. Because your word says that we are. I pray, Lord, for any here today that are lost to be saved. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved that you never let us get over the Savior. That we'd make much of Him every day in every way. And how we live and how we speak. Lord, help us to see like Simeon saw, so that we can sing like He sang. May our eyes see your salvation. And may our hearts be filled with the joy of knowing that death has no power over us. In Jesus' name we pray.